This is part B of Lazarus and the Rich Man. Let's continue on. Let's ask the question, what about the soul? Is the soul immortal? Let's first of all come to Leviticus 17, and let's talk about the body, because it is the soul part of man. The body is just the human body. Now, when God formed Adam, he made the body, created the brain. There was no life in him. So he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Okay? Now, so the invisible part that keeps the body going is activated by the soul, which then is controlled by the spirit. Now, let's read it here in verse 10 of Leviticus 17. Okay? Any man of the house of Israel or of the strangers that are living among you who eats blood, I will set my face against that soul who eats blood and will cast him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why if you lose a lot of blood, and they can give you a transfusion of blood that is still living blood. And by the way, they found that if you, by accident, a nurse heated up some blood in a microwave and it killed a man. So that should tell you, you know, microwaves are not good. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay. Now, let's read on here just a minute. Continuing, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for yourselves for your physical life. See, they weren't promised eternal life, just physical life. So it was the blood. For it is the blood that makes atonement for life. All right, now let's come back here and see about Jesus in Isaiah 53. What did he do? And it shows that the soul dies. We know in Ezekiel 18, it says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Well, Jesus didn't sin, but he became sin for us. And let's read it here. What happened to him? All right. Verse 11, Isaiah 53. He shall see the travail of his soul. The reaction of what happens when he was beaten and scourged and the pain and all of that is a reaction of the soul. He shall be fully satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's why he died. Therefore, I will divide to him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. In other words, he bled to death. So the body dies and the flesh dies. Now, the body we see returns to the dust. You know, it's like the little girl. She learned that in Sunday school. You know, or Sabbath school, either one, depending if you're prejudiced against Sunday, you know, which a lot of people are, so are we, so we'll say Sabbath school, that dust you are and unto dust you return. That's what God told Adam when he had sinned. So she was upstairs cleaning up her bedroom, and she saw underneath what she thought was a person. So she ran down and told Mommy, 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 come upstairs. There's somebody under my bed. So they ran up there and looked, and here were big balls of dust. So, you know, she was wondering, is someone coming or going? See? Oh, okay. Clean it up. All right. Now, let's talk about the resurrection. Let's come to Psalm 16, and let's talk about the resurrection of Jesus, because his body did not see corruption. So therefore, when we talk about his resurrection, we're not talking about a body that went back to dust. Psalm 16. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in safety. For you will not abandon my soul to the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And that's what Peter spoke about on the day of Pentecost. He quoted this. So after 3 days and three nights, Jesus was raised from the dead. His body had no chance of decomposition, and it was perfectly preserved. So what God did, he said to God, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That went back to the control of God. When he was resurrected, that was had to be put back into his physical body, but transformed his body into an eternal being at that time. And as we have talked about, a spirit being can appear as flesh and bone, like Jesus said. Doesn't have blood. All right? So his resurrection, obviously, is way different than, if you ask the question, where's Noah's dust? Where's Adam's dust? Okay? Or grandma, grandpa, whoever you want. Now, when it disintegrates, it disintegrates. So, does God put that in new dust? Because he's got the complete formula here in the spirit of man and in the complete spirit of those who are spirit beings. What does he do with it? Well, if you're alive, let's see what happens. Let's come here to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. Now, if you are alive, which when Paul was writing Philippians, he was expecting Jesus to return before he died. So this is why he wrote it the way that he did. Right? Philippians 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. But for us, the commonwealth of God exists in heaven, from where also we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our vile bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body according to the inner working of his own power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. So, if we're living, that's what's going to happen. Doesn't tell us exactly how he's going to do that with those who have died and their bodies have completely decomposed. Does he cast it back into the dust and command it to be resurrected as a spirit being? I suppose that would be possible. He doesn't tell us. Best we can do is look at 1 Corinthians 15.
Sprinkled in the ocean.
Okay. Let's ask the question. What happens to those who are cremated and have their ashes sprinkled in the ocean? How does God separate that out? Well, doesn't tell us, but we know he's not there on a hunt for who's the ashes here and there? Who does this belong to, you know? And that does this speck of dust belong to this person and this speck of dust belong to that person? So we don't know exactly how God is going to do it, but we get an inkling of it here in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter. Let's understand something here, that according to the evangelical's view, if you have an immortal soul, you'll go immediately to heaven or to hell. There's no need for the resurrection. there would be no need for the resurrection. And all of us are going to die and return to the dust. All right. Now, let's pick it up here. In verse 12, because this is astonishing, they were preaching in the church at Corinth the immortal soul. Notice. But if Christ is being preached that he rose from the dead, how is it that some among you are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? And he said, after his resurrection, he appeared to all of the apostles and then his own brothers and then to 500 brethren at once. Verse 13, for if there is no resurrection from the dead, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has been not raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. And we are also found to be false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if indeed the dead are not raised. Doesn't tell us here how to do it. Verse 16. But if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. Now let's apply this to all of those who believe in the immortality of the soul and not needing a resurrection. Your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins, right? Even though you may believe that Christ rose from the dead, we're going to see here in a minute, he's the firstborn of those firstfruits and firstborn of those from among the dead. If he was raised from the dead, why then did God all of a sudden change his plan and say, okay, now we're going to deal with immortal souls. As soon as you die, you're going to come to heaven or go to hell, if you read the King James Version of the Bible. Verse 18, for those who have fallen asleep in Christ have then perished. Now, the term fallen asleep is how God looks at death. Because he has the formula for you as an individual, just like a seed. They have taken seeds of wheat found in the tombs of Egypt, 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000 years old, and they plant it and it grows. See? So it immediately grows. Whatever there was in the seed, all it needed was what? The water and the soil. And still, nobody knows how a seed grows. They can watch it, but they don't know how it grows. What is it that is in the soil? And what is it that is in the water that combined together makes a seed grow? We're not told. So it's like falling asleep. That's why the rich man, when he woke up, he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, because he just came back to consciousness, and we'll see when he comes back to consciousness. And that was what was on his mind. And we're not told the span of time from the death of the rich man until he experienced the resurrection. Because in the grave, now when do you open your eyes in the grave? We have to come back to life, right? Okay, we'll see when that is in just a little bit. But let's finish this here. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most miserable. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all, that means everyone who's ever lived, shall be made alive. But each in his own order. So there's an order of the resurrection. Christ the first fruit. And in Colossians 1, he's called the firstborn from among the dead. Revelation 1, he's called the firstborn from among the dead. Here he's called the firstfruit. James likens Christians to firstfruits of God. James 1 and verse 18. Okay. When are they given eternal life? If they're righteous and die as soon as they die and their soul goes to heaven? No. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then those who are Christ at his coming. Okay. So no one has gone to heaven, no one has received eternal life except Jesus Christ. None will receive eternal life until Jesus returns. All right? Let's come to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's see where Paul writes of that again. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Now, some of this I cover for the sermons on Pentecost, but we'll just review it here again. All right? Verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Someone says, see, they're in heaven. Well, we'll see in a little bit. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And what? We're all going to meet Christ in the air, and he will come back to the earth with them. That's when we're with him, right? Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting with the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. So that's when we become with him. Not until that point. All right. Now, let's come to Revelation 20. We've talked about those who are in the first resurrection. They're raised to immortality. Exactly how God is going to do that, we don't know. But we know that with the combined perfected spirit of man with the spirit of God, that is going to be, what shall we say, the commanded code of how God is going to resurrect you as a spirit being. It's all right there and stored in that. Just like this message is right here and stored on this chip. All right, Revelation 20, let's get there. Each man in his own order, those who are Christ at his coming. Well, what about other people? Well, we know with the last great day what's going to happen, and we've covered that before, so let's just review it here. Revelation 20. We know that Satan has to be bound before the millennium begins, and that's why he's cast into the abyss. Now, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. They were raised back to life. Now, they are spirit beings, or you could say, and I saw, the Greek here is psuche, which can mean soul or life or being. Saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and did not receive the mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, here is something that we're going to cover, which could not have been understood in the sequence of time of the development of the Bible, Old Testament and New, until John wrote this under the inspiration of God. But the rest of the dead. Now, who are the rest of the dead? Well, we've identified the ones who were dead. Number one, Christ. Number two, those who were Christ's, going all the way back to Abel and all of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. Okay? So these are all the rest. What we're going to do is see that this includes the rich man. Okay? But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were completed. Now, hold your place here and let's come to Matthew, the 12th chapter, because we're going to see something very interesting in what Jesus said. Now, it appears that the rich man committed the unpardonable sin because he was tormented by the fire. All right? We'll see that in a minute when we get back to Revelation, the 20th chapter. But here, Matthew 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 31. Matthew 12, verse 31. Because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that is the denial of God the Father, the denial of His work. That shall not be forgiven to men. And in the series in Hebrews, we have two sections covering the unpardonable sin. Now, a little sidebar. There are people who believe in universal salvation, even to include Satan and the demons. But that's nowhere found in the Bible. All right? Let's continue on here. Verse 32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, and this age closes when Jesus returns, nor in the coming one. And that's the age that Jesus brings with him, right? Okay? Now, let's come down here to verse 38. No, let's come here to verse 36. But I say to you, for every idle word that men may speak, they shall be held accountable in the day of judgment. Because it's all recorded on the spirit of man, right? Yes. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we desire to see a sign from you. And he answered and said to them, A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, in like manner the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Then he completely changes the subject, based on Jonah and the city of Nineveh. And the men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation. That has to include the rest of the dead, right? That we read of, Revelation 20, all right? And shall condemn it because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, let's come back to Revelation 20. Let's see how this is brought out right here in Revelation 20. Remember, the rest of the dead, meaning all those who were not in the first resurrection, do not live again until the 1,000 years are over. Now, let's come back here to verse 5. We'll finish the first resurrection here. This is the first resurrection. And if it says there's the first resurrection, that means what? There's more than one. If this just said, this is the resurrection, that would be it. Blessed and holy is he, is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. So what does this tell us? The second death has power over the rest of the dead. And if they are subject to death, that means they're raised to what? A physical life, just exactly like we cover for the last great day in Ezekiel 37, right? Yes. But they shall be priests of God, and of Christ shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right. Now, Satan is loosed. We'll cover that on the last great day. Come down to verse 11. After Satan has been cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night into the ages of eternity, how can someone read the Bible and say that Satan is going to be saved when he says here in Revelation 20 that he's cast into the lake of fire to be tormented into the ages of eternity? Nowhere does the Bible say that. All right. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them, and I saw the dead, the rest of the dead. Now we know from the meaning of the last great day in Ezekiel 37 that there are two categories of the rest of the dead. Those who did not commit the unpardonable sin, who will be raised, as Jesus said in Matthew 12, and those who committed the unpardonable sin, who will be, as we'll see, cast into the lake of fire. So then we can answer the question concerning the rich man. When did he lift up his eyes in the grave? And this will tell us how long he was in the grave before that event occurred. So far, we're from the time he died until the end of the 1,000 years, correct? Yes. So, if that was during Jesus' day, we could say that's roughly 3,000 years. All right. And I saw the dead, small and great, just like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the rich and poor, the good and evil, it happens to them all, right? Standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Every idle word is going to be given account for in the day of judgment, right? Yes. Okay. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and the grave gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged individually according to their works. And death and the grave, or hell, as it is in the King James, from the Greek Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Meaning, if you don't repent, you're dead. Or if you committed the unpardonable sin, you'll be resurrected, placed alongside all the rest of the wicked, and you're going to be cast into a lake of fire. All right? If anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Now let's come back to Luke 16. Let's answer the question concerning the rich man. All right? Let's read it. Luke 16. So that's the time frame, because you see, the time frame is not answered in the context of Luke 16, so you have to use the rest of the Bible. Okay? Luke 16, last sentence in verse 22. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in the grave, at the time of his resurrection to a second physical life, being after the 1,000 years are over. That's when his grave is opened. He lifted up his eyes and was in torment. For what was the first thing that he saw? The lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is just like a big volcanic lake. You know, if you watch a special on National Geographic about volcanoes, they love to show this picture of the lake of lava inside the mountain there in Hawaii. It's always there, bubbling and perking all the time. I wonder what the green movement's going to do about that. Let's see, what can they do for carbon credits to offset that? That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Well, they'll have to go stand at the edge of the volcano and ask it. Okay. Now, if you were resurrected and the first thing you saw was a volcanic lake of fire with flames coming up from it, would you be in torment? Would the heat be affecting you? Yeah, because it's 4,000 degrees. For he saw Abraham afar off, who had been resurrected when? At the return of Christ. And Lazarus in his bosom. So was Lazarus resurrected at the return. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have compassion on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm suffering because of this flame. He wasn't in ever-burning hell, as you would get out of the King James Version. Resurrected to a second physical life. And when you see a lake of fire and you look at your flesh and you know that you're not going to last very long if you're cast in there, you're going to be in torment. Wonder how long a person would last. I think, first of all, if they had to come into it, the heat would be so intense it would take their breath away from them. They would pass out and then just their body would burn. That would be it. Okay? So this is a parable. So there is a lesson to learn from this. Then Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things to the full and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are suffering. And besides these things, there between us and you a great chasm has been fixed because the judgment has been given. Those who receive eternal life are in the kingdom of God. Those who are set for eternal death are standing at the lake of fire. So that those who desire to pass from here to you are not able. Because you're spirit beings and you're not going to go back there where they are. Because they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Nor can those from there pass to us. It's impossible. Two levels of life. Flesh for extermination for the unpardonable sin in the lake of fire. Spirit beings to live forever to inherit the kingdom of God and New Jerusalem and so forth. So then because he has no thought of anything else than what he thought of what he experienced in his life, he immediately thought of his brothers and say, well, maybe they can be saved. So he said here, verse 27, I beseech you then, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may earnestly testify to them in order that they also may not come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That's the key word right there. Now, what did Jesus say to the scribes and Pharisees? Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. What did Paul write to Timothy concerning the Old Testament? That you have the holy writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, right? Okay. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham. See, they don't want Moses and the prophets. just like the evangelicals, huh? Isn't that amazing? And when they read this, do the evangelicals say, oh, we need to listen to Moses and the prophets? No, they say, that's all done away. Now, did a miracle convert a lot of people? Do you give you an example of the 10 blind men? They all received their sight. Only one came back to say thank you, and he was a Samaritan, right? Okay. So what he's saying here is if they'll see a miracle, one from the dead would go to them, they would repent. No, he says, verse 31, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not be persuaded, even if one rose from the dead. So the whole topic here is the resurrection of the dead for the righteous, as symbolized by Lazarus. For the wicked is symbolized by the rich man. And all are subject to Moses and the prophets, and of course then the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, which those things were not done when this parable was spoken by Jesus. All right, let's come back here to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and let's talk a little bit more about the resurrection from the dead for the first resurrection. Now, verse 34, let's start here. Show you the problem he had with the church at Corinth. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some of you do not have the knowledge of God in the church and don't have the knowledge of God. Wouldn't you say that that would be true of the evangelicals and the Protestants? They have some knowledge, but they don't. They don't believe in the resurrection because they believe in immortality of the soul. They don't believe in the resurrection of the wicked to be cast into the lake of fire because they believe, reading the King James erroneously, that the wicked are tormented in hell based upon Luke 16 and the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. So Paul says, I say this to your shame. Nevertheless, someone will say, how are the dead raised? That's what we ask here, right? Yes. With what body do they come? Notice what he says. Fool. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that shall be, rather it is bare grain. Now he's drawing the analogy of the seed. It may be of wheat or one of the other grains, and God has given it a body according to his will, and to each of the seeds his own body. See, because the seed of God the Father, with his Spirit, unites with the spirit of man, and now that's the seed for the resurrection. How God handles that, we'll find out when we're there. Verse 39. Likewise, not all flesh is the same flesh. Rather, there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is different, and the glory of the earthly is different. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And weren't they surprised when they had the Hubble telescope? We saw that recently on National Geographic. They picked a space out there in the universe right near the North Star, just a little way from the North Star. And they said, the telescopes on the Earth now say there is nothing but blank space out there in the universe. So they aimed the Hubble, that's the old one, wait till we get pictures of the new one. They aimed it there and kept it photographing for 11 days. And when they got all that information and got it, however they process it, they were amazed. It was filled with galaxies more than you could ever imagine. They were astonished. So God's plan must be absolutely fantastic for things like that to be so, and we are living in an age when we can understand that. And another thing that was brought out in a book called, anyway, there was a book written about the earth in relationship to where the earth is in the solar system and a relationship to where our galaxy is in the universe. And it's one of the very few places where that on the earth you can look out and see the vast reaches of the universe. Most are shrouded in clouds, and, you know, like you couldn't see it if you were on Mercury or Venus. You could see it on Mars. But here, to see the glory of the heavens is really something. All right. Notice what he says here, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown as a seed in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Doesn't tell us how God is going to do that. That's part of the secret of God. All right? But I think of this every time I give a sermon and someone has lived a long, long life. And recently there was a woman who lived to be 102 years old who was in the church. And Dolores and I were, when we first went up to Boise, she was the first one we visited. And at that time, 45 years ago, she was 57. 67. Okay? Yes. No, 57. Okay? And she had gray hair at that time. And at 102, she looked just a little more withered, a little more older, but she looked really good. And someone sent us a picture of her just before she had died. And when you look at that, you think, well, when this person was young, or any person, was vibrant, was healthy, was strong, you know, all this sort of thing. And then when they get old, they get weak and they get withered, just like it says there in Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass and it's cut down and it withers, or it's like the flower, or it's like a vapor that comes and goes. And I think of this every time I have a funeral. They have served their purpose in the fleshly life. Now this seed is going to be put into the earth, and when they are raised from the dead, then they're going to have glory, as it's written here. All right. Verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So your natural body, you want to be guaranteed you're going to have a spiritual body? Just pound yourself on the chest. You're there? Yes. You have a body? Yes. Sometimes we wish it was different than what it is, but that'll have to wait for the resurrection. See? At which time, all of us who have problems with weight will have it solved forever.
Us and our children forever.
Yes. Comment was made from Deuteronomy, what was it? 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but that which is revealed we know. And we know more than they did, but God still has secret things. There we go. Thank you. Good comment. All right. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So we cannot be physical bodies possessed of a spirit being. The first man is of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the one made of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly one, so also are all those who are heavenly, which takes place when? At the resurrection. resurrection. As we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Now that's a positive statement, a guarantee. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep. So when he wrote this, he was still expecting Christ to return in his lifetime. Now you can read the commentary about when that changed, and you can read in 1 and 2 Timothy about how then Paul was preparing for the church to go on for a considerable length of time. But we shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Now, one other thing we forgot to answer concerning Lazarus. Let's come back here to Matthew 24, and we'll end here. When did the angels carry him to God? Matthew 24. All right. If you have an immortal soul and you die, you don't need an angel to carry it to God. It's supposed to go right back to God. But if you're resurrected from the dead, you need an angel to take you where? To the sea of glass. All right? Let's see it right here. Verse 29, Matthew 24. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when he gets down to the clouds, what happens? Resurrection takes place. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. In other words, when you are looking at the earth from the perspective of Jesus returning, you're looking down on the earth, the trumpet blows, and the angels are sent to bring those who are in the first resurrection up to where Christ is. It's from one end of heaven as you look down on the earth to the other end of heaven. It doesn't mean that they're up in heaven. Okay. Now, I hope that answers the question concerning Lazarus and the rich man. Obviously, in that parable with the scriptures that we have covered, it is impossible to have all the time sequence into one parable. So that's why it's broken up the way that it was. Yes, yes, yes. Good comment. Comment was made that was projecting forward, yes. All of those things were in a future time. And in a parable, but the lesson was, listen to Moses and the prophets. That's the whole lesson that he was saying, because, you see, those who follow Judaism do not listen to Moses or the prophets. They listen to the rabbis instead. All right, we've come to an end, so we'll stop. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.